Well, this afternoon, everyone, we've come to that final last weeks that we've all been looking forward to, getting ready for the Feast of Tabernacles and the holy day season that God has ordained in the seventh month of the year. For us in the Church of God, it's a very exciting time, a very meaningful and purposeful time, and boy, has it come fast and furious this year. Here we are in the month of September, and all that month virtually will be involved with our holy day season, such as trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, and the last great day. It's going to be a very meaningful and exciting period of time. And it is something, as was mentioned in the earlier message, that we've got to really stop and consider and not to just allow to happen to us. It's something that we're to reach out for with great joy and anticipation, but the understanding of tabernacles is not just limited to tabernacles itself. We are supposed to gear up for this festival because it has a great message for all of us, and it's a very important review that we're going to go through today in preparation for this festival time. We know that tabernacles pictures a time of great restoration and restitution in the earth. We'll read that shortly. But I've entitled this topic, this subject today, Tabernacles, It Is Not the End of God's Plan. Tabernacles, it's not the end of God's plan. And while we look so forward to it, it's only part of an ongoing process that God is working out in the lives of those whom he is calling now and the great plan that he is going to bring about for the restitution of this crazy mixed up world that has gone so far astray from God. In Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, that's Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, this scriptural area has been referred to as the pivotal text of the Bible, the pivotal text. And the reason why is because when you read Acts chapter 3, verse 19, and then up to 21, you realize that it's talking about something that involves quite a bit more than just what that one verse or couple verses say. In other words, what do you mean restitution? Why is there a need for restitution? What has happened? In order to understand that, you have to go through the Word of God back to the very beginning, to Genesis, and begin to see how it all began to unfold and why this great plan of salvation as outlined in the holy days was ordained of God. And more people now, even outside of the churches of God, are beginning to recognize. Such people like John Hagee Ministries are now beginning to have a whole series on the subject of the holy days. And many others who are what we would call Messianic Jews are showing the need for a deeper understanding of the holy days. Even Baptist congregations are beginning to realize. Certain Baptist ministers are saying, there's something here that we're missing. You better believe it, they're missing. And they've been missing for a long time because, again, the truth of God was preserved in the Word of God for our learning. Romans 15 and verse 4 again, everything that is written is for our learning. As was brought out in the earlier message, Leviticus 23 outlines what God gave to his people Israel in the Old Testament so that we would have a picture of how step by step by step God would bring about the salvation of mankind and correct the great problem that developed way back there in the book of Genesis. And we're going to go back now and do a little bit of review on this. In Acts 3, verse 19 through 21, we are told by Peter on that marvelous Pentecost day when the Spirit of God was flowing powerfully, he was inspired to tell people that they would need to repent. They would need to change. And that means turn and go the other way from the way they have been going and living life. And they would have to then be converted. A change would take place that would bring about a remarkable purpose in life that would allow them to see beyond the mundane of everyday existence. It goes on to say that your sins might be blotted out. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin entered the world back at a time when Adam and Eve walked the earth as the first parents of mankind. They were the ones whom God created from the dust of the earth, Adam And then he created the beautiful companion, Mother Eve, from the rib, as we know the story continues. And this is a step-by-step profiling of how God did it. And he then set them in a beautiful paradise called Eden. And there was no problem. Now, while sin was in the world, because Satan was the original sinner, sin had not impacted the human family because Adam and Eve had not yet sinned. But once they allowed themselves to come under the seductive influence of the tempter, what happened is that all Pandora's box exploded. What it ended up doing, it allowed Satan the devil now to take charge of the world that had been placed under the authority of Adam. And Adam, in essence, through that surrendering, giving it to Satan, Satan became the god of this world. And human beings then have all sinned because we have all come under that influence of the god of this world. We can't blame Adam any more than we can blame ourselves, because we've all sinned just like he sinned. We have yielded to that god of this world. And that's why God has then, in his mercy, touched our lives, young and old alike, brought us into a unique relationship that we never would have understood except God intervened in our life. He intervened through circumstances and situations to cause us to stop and ask questions, to want to know why. Why in a deeper meaning than most people when you ask why. Most people have just they're not interested in a deep answer to that question. Just, well, why? Well, I don't agree with that, and they may pass it off. But when we asked why, we wanted to know, where is all this going? How is it going to end up? And why are we here on this earth? Why are we made male and female? What are the big important questions of life? Why were we born? We weren't planted here by some extraterrestrial being out there. You know, these people come up with all these wacko stories. I heard one here recently just to show a little bit. I know now where we came from. Now, I'm being facetious. Bear with me, please. This is no new biblical truth. This happens to be something I heard recently in which this man says, well, part of what there are ETs on Mars. Did you know that? There's 550,000 people up there, according to what was transmitted by this one individual, because he said he was partaker of some kind of a unique experiment called Pegasus, in which the new technology allows you to jump from one planet to another. I thought to myself when I heard that, then why are we sending rockets up there to Mars with Rover and Curiosity and all these things? We don't need that if we can just jump up there. But I'm telling you, you know, if you tell people something like that, people say, man, that is fantastic. That is absolutely interesting. You tell them about the Word of God and how we got here and how our great, awesome Creator God made heaven and earth and all things, placed us on this earth. And then, because mankind failed to listen to the voice of God, we opened up a terrible nightmare upon humankind. We brought the influence of the evil god of this world, Satan the devil, upon us. So through Adam, sin entered the world upon human beings. But sin had already been there, but it wasn't recognized until Adam surrendered. So you and I now are being called out of this world to recognize this marvelous plan that God is working with all of us. And this marvelous plan brings us to these holy days that you and I are given understanding by the grace of God. Some people think it doesn't matter what day you keep or what you do, and God says, oh yes it does, because I am the Lord your God. Remember when Adam and Eve did not follow the instructions of the Creator in the garden? Remember what he said? Who told you? Who told you you were in a state of nudity? And the answer was, they didn't listen. And the whole lesson of Scripture is, obey my voice. Follow my instructions. Every day we live the gift of life by God's grace is a test. It's a test whether we will do what God has asked or whether or not we're going to do it our way. And if we do it our way, that's called the way of Cain. That's what Cain did. That's what the world wants. It wants the blessing of God. It wants to praise God. Hallelujah, God. But I want to do it my way. And God says, I'm sorry, I want you to do it my way. And he told Cain originally, you remember the story, God left it here for our learning. He says, Cain, why are you all upset? If you do it as I ask, won't you be received? But that wasn't good enough for Cain. Who was his problem? His problem was stepbrother of mine showing off, getting a lamb, getting favor with God, trying to steal the blessing away from me. Well, I'll show him. You know the rest of the story. Way of Cain is a terrible thing, and the world has embraced it and doesn't even recognize the counterfeit that has been foisted upon them. Now, what you and I have to understand is that we're going to come to this day of trumpets, which inaugurates again the first day of the seventh month. It pictures again a marvelous, we'll leave it for that, I'm not going to address that today, but it focuses again on the need for Jesus Christ to come into this world in a very critical time. And then followed by that, the banishment of the real troublemaker on the Day of Atonement and to bring mankind into a working relationship once again with God. Then comes Tabernacles, this marvelous festival that God has given, and it is pictured there for a reason. It goes for 7 days, and it teaches us a very important aspect, that it's going to take 1,000 years of millennial working and training with people, human beings on this earth. 7 is the number of completeness. As we complete a week, 7, this is the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a reminder that there is to be a Sabbath rest for the people of God, a 1,000-year period of time when the whole world will be at rest and at peace. But it's going to take 7,000 years to accomplish that. And we are reminded about that in the study of Tabernacles. Tabernacles was first introduced to the Israelites in the Old Testament because they were brought out of Egypt and they had to do what? They had to stay in booths or temporary dwellings. That's what Tabernacles is all about. It's important that we do not forget that very critical lesson when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, because we can think of, oh, it's a time to get together, it's a time to fellowship, it's a time to eat, it's a time to hear sermons. Yes, all that's a very important part. But what is the great lesson of Tabernacles? The great lesson is it is not the end of God's plan, but a very powerful strategic part of God's plan in which you and I have been enlightened by the grace of God to be called now to serve our great Creator as He re-educates the entirety of mankind and brings about truth and righteousness to this earth, something that is very void at this time. Remember what it was in the days of Noah? It was a time when the problems got so bad, it said that God looked down and he saw that the thought and the imagination of the intent of their heart was only evil continually. It's getting that way again. When you hear the news and you hear the terrible things people are doing, what possesses people to do that? To do great harm and to execute another person because you said, we're bored and I thought, you know, there was nothing for us to do. So why don't we go out and kill somebody? When you get that kind of society running wild, it's telling you we're in dangerous waters. Dangerous waters. And we need to pray and ask for God's divine providence and protection more and more with the passing of every day for his guidance and help. The festival reminds us again about what the Sabbath does. Hebrews 4 verses 1 through 11 talks about, again, there's a Sabbath rest for the people of God. As we keep it each and every week, it reminds us of 1,000-year period of time of rest that is coming. And that hasn't happened yet. We're not there yet. We're in the training stages of that. But when God began that creation with Adam and Eve, he designed it in such a way to cooperate, to work together, to have a working relationship where mankind would serve God. Because the bottom line is this, folks, that if we don't serve God, what good are we? What do we offer God that's of any value? Nothing. We're just sinful creatures, and we've all fallen short. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. So if God had not chosen to have mercy and compassion upon his creation and provide a way that to reestablish that working relationship, remember in the beginning, what did God do? He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden at night in the cool of the breeze. What a blessing to walk with the Creator of all things. But mankind doesn't walk or live by walking with the Creator. You and I, every day, have that opportunity. Will we walk the walk with God? Or will we just talk the talk? God is watching. God keeps excellent records on all of us. Nothing escapes him. And so it's important that we walk humbly with our Creator. The tragic result, by the time you get to Genesis 6:5, you find that God had to literally wipe the earth of all humankind and all creatures and save only a small cadre of people and animals to start and reinvent, so to speak, or bring about a new world post-Noahian flood. We're going to see a similar time. It's coming again. Adam allowed sin to enter into the world. We see that in Romans 5 and verse 12. I'm giving you some of the scriptures to touch on what I'm covering, and other scriptures we'll specifically go and look at for sake of time. We know that Christ came to heal that breach and to reestablish our relationship with God. Because if we don't have a relationship with God, we have no relationship with one another as human beings. We hear this baloney that they keep feeding us saying we need to all get along, that we need to love one another. There's no way we can do that without first learning how to love our God. Christ said the whole purpose of the law of God can be summed up, and you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and your fellow man as yourself. Man today counterfeits it by putting all the focus on we've got to love one another, we've got to work together, and we leave God out of the picture. And that is suicide for mankind. That's why we're headed for serious trouble. You got to put God first where he belongs. Once he shows you how to love him, now you learn how to love your fellow human beings. It's part of the teaching, the learning. We didn't come into this world knowing all things concerning of how to love. And love has been so perverted today that people don't know what love is. They're chasing after all different things and cannot find what they're looking for. Well, Isaiah the prophet spoke and prophesied of much of this restoration that would take place and how Israel would face punishment first, and then the rest of the nations would also suffer greatly for their lack of obedience to God. Because we have a very clear picture that says God has a controversy with the nations, because the nations are not living right. I don't care if you're talking about China and Syria or any place on the face of the earth. Nations are not treating their people right. You don't do as we have heard, whether it's true the way it's being presented to us, we don't know. But it is terrible to see bodies lined up, whether adults and children, that have been put under chemical weapons destruction. That is terrible. To see people foaming at the mouth and going through nervous breakdowns because of these sarin gases and things of that nature that are being used. It's a sad world we live in, and that's why Tabernacles is presented to us, because it presents a different world, a world that is brought to us by God through Jesus Christ, and a world that will be transformed and make what men talk about. You know, that's all they can do is talk. It is God who will bring reality to mankind. He will bring the peace and the reconciliation that we look for. Let's take a look at John chapter 12 and verse 41. John chapter 12 and verse 41. Here it references what Isaiah spoke of. It says, "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him." So this is, again, Isaiah in prophecy reiterating what Jesus Christ himself literally was fulfilling in his life. And so God, his desire is to take this disobedience that cut mankind off from God to reverse the whole equation and change it so that mankind would once again have a relationship with God. That's why atonement is a time of becoming at one with God. Man still has to learn that lesson. Time will bring that to pass, but before that, certain events have to happen. That's why those holy days come first. Let's go to Isaiah 66 and take a look at how the prophet speaks of this event in the future when Jesus Christ will come back to this earth. Certain things have to happen before the Feast of Tabernacles can be executed as God desires it to be. Isaiah 66, verse 15. "Behold, the Lord will come." And how will he come? When he comes, he's going to gather everyone's attention because he's coming with fire. Fire gets your attention. If you watch what's happening in the western states now and all those fires running wild through the forest, it is scary. It is frightening to realize that's coming right at you and what that would mean for people who are losing their homes out there. And now right behind it, they're having what? Flash floods are being spoken of, or rain is coming into that area. And so there's no trees to hold things. It's all been burned up. Foliage is burned up. So it's going to be mudslides and more problems and difficulties for people. But he's coming with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind. Wow, that is going to be a devastating thing. Chariots. In other words, God has, what, does he have chariots? Does the Bible talk about, well, remember Elijah when he was taken up and fiery chariots? Wow. You ever see a fiery chariot? I'll tell you, I bet it's going to be impressive. If you think a physical chariot is something, wait till you see fiery chariots. How do you comprehend a fiery chariot? But it says that's what it is. And it's going to come like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. Wow. "For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." Well, that must equate with what it means when it says, "Vengeance is mine and I will repay." Why is he going to do that? Because people are not living right. They're not treating their fellow human beings right. Nations are selfishly stealing and abusing the people that they were given the responsibility to watch over and take care of. And that's why you and I have a unique opportunity, which I love to call the chance of a lifetime. You and I have been touched in our lives in a unique way so that we might have an opportunity, if we choose to do so, to study the Word of God, to listen to what He has to say, and to be trained in the knowledge of God's ways. Because before the kingdom of God can be fully inaugurated, which is pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, and even then, it's still a temporary. Remember, that feast does not end the plan of God. It's a great part of the plan of God. But what that reminds us of is that the knowledge we are being given is to help us learn how to be kings and priests in our service to God. God has created millions and millions of angels that do what? That serve Him, that execute His will and His good pleasure. And part of their responsibility is to watch over us as human beings made in the image of God, male and female, to fulfill the purpose that God has made for making us His sons and daughters in a unique way that angels, who are also created angels or sons of God, they're not in the same relationship that you and I are being called to be a part of. And that is just breathtaking. It says even the angels look in desirous to know how this is all going to turn out. But they know that they serve God, and they know that when you don't serve God, you run into trouble. Remember, they saw what happened to Lucifer and his angels. They saw that. It's emblazoned in their mind. They thought they could overthrow the Creator, and the Creator just literally threw them out of heaven. And they remember that. And God says, is that why we have such statements like angels fear to tread, or humans rush in where angels fear to tread? That's how it goes. We rush in because we're dumb and stupid. Angels are not dumb and stupid. They're smart. You say, no. We're not going to play that game. We saw what happened to Lucifer. What happened to him? He got the big head. He refused. He did not want to serve the living God. Remember, everything is designed to serve God. That's why God creates. It's his plan. It's his purpose. In this marvelous plan, we are told to do what? As the feast approaches, we are to not just keep the feast, we are to rejoice in the feast. To be so happy that we can come before the living God who has ordained this and said, if you continue in my ways and you learn my ways, you will have the opportunity to serve as a king and a priest in service to my kingdom, which is to come. Some of you may have 10 cities. Some of you may have 5 cities. Some of you may have pillar responsibilities and never go out of because you're one of the pillars in God's temple. God determines who is. We're all being put together in a unique relationship in a spiritual temple created by God. God has got some wonderful things on the drawing board. Well, he goes on and he shows us here again. The tabernacles is a very important period of time. It's the time of the messianic rule of Jesus Christ with the law of God as the basis. The law of God has never been done away, and God intends for that law to be understood and to be practiced by the surviving remnant of human beings into the millennium, as we call it, or the thousand-year period that Revelation chapter 20 says. First few verses talk about that. But in this particular case, if you'll join me, let's turn to the book of Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, we want to, let's see where we want to go here. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, and we begin in verse 4. Isaiah chapter 2. And we begin in verse 4. It says, and he shall judge among the nations. He will rebuke people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. They're going to learn how to be farmers instead of soldiers. They're going to learn how to see life from a different perspective, spears into pruning hooks. Nation will be forbidden to lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore, because there will be other things they are going to learn. They're going to learn about the plan and purpose that God gave for human life to be in existence. We're told in Psalm 119:165 that part of the problem with human beings today is because they don't follow the law of God. They think it's done away. That's where humankind has been deceived. There may be some of us that thought the law of God years ago, before we came to a real depth of understanding, we may have thought what they were saying was correct. But it was not correct. And it's made clear in Psalm 119:165, where we are told that great peace have those that love your law, and nothing shall offend them. That's how you know when people start getting offended over things, you know that they don't really value the law of God. If they valued the law of God and embraced it, they'd be in a state of peace. And they wouldn't be looking for somebody to blame. Cain wanted to blame Abel. Listen today, the blame game. It's everywhere. You've got to find somebody who you can pin it on and blame it, because it can't be me. It can't be anything we're doing. It's got to be the other guy. And so today, we see so much of that, and we see a world gone awry. God says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, that he's going to change the heart of man. He's going to change it and give him a heart of flesh as opposed to a heart of stone. You know, we say people are hard-hearted. There used to be a song years ago, I think they were sisters or something, that sang a song. I just remember the name. It's called Hearts of Stone. That was the name of a song, very popular at one time. Hearts made of stone, doo-doo-wah, doo-doo-wah. Back, I guess, in the doo-wop days is when you hear that. Some of the TV channels will do these doo-wop songs for you. Well, anyway, God says he's going to change that heart, because it has to be changed. And he talks about how he's going to put his spirit of influence upon the people, and they are going to begin to learn a better way. You know, Ford advertises for years. They say Ford has a better idea. Well, God has the best idea of all. Let's just change this whole rotten set of circumstances and let's make it better. Let's redo. And what Tabernacles drives home, and this is something we should understand, we've been called to be a part of something that is far greater than we may have even imagined ourselves. What is it? We know we're to serve as a king and a priest. What does a king do? Teaches the law of God. What does a priest do? Teaches a person how to worship God as God is supposed to be worshipped. Now, if you take that into effect, what does this thousand years, what is it portraying? It's portraying this, that God is telling us that we're being trained to take part in service for the complete reversing of the effects of sin that originated in the beginning in the book of Genesis when Adam disobeyed. God is going to reshape the world and bring about Eden-like conditions that the world talks about, dreams about, but could never see without the help of God. God created it in the beginning. Man turned his back on that and got thrown out of the garden. God says, if you want to come back into that garden relationship again, you're going to have to repent and you're going to have to obey my voice and be converted. He sets the stipulations are all set for us. That's what we've all had to go through. And it is an honor and a privilege to serve the living God. Not everybody is being given that opportunity. And if we continue to walk with God, to be a part of the first and glorious resurrection of the dead, or changed in the twinkling of an eye when Christ returns, upon whom the second death hath no power, because we've already surrendered ourselves unto Jesus Christ. We are in death and in life with him. As we were baptized unto his death, burial, and resurrection, so we now walk in newness of life. It is Christ who lives in us, but we are not our own. We now are being formed, likened unto Christ, and that begins to bring about the marvelous change. Because Isaiah 35, let's go to Isaiah chapter 35, and here we see a wonderful fulfillment that will just cause people just wonderful joy, because there will be no need to go to your local hospital. There'll be no need for you to call the man in the white coat and say, well, what do I need now? Well, you need this. Yes, you can have this. This will solve your problem, but it will have 25 side effects. Well, you don't need that. What you need is God's intervention. And notice what he says, Psalm 35 and verse 5. He says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. Do you know what that is like, to a person who is actually blind? If you all just do a little experiment, close your eyes tight so that you don't see anything. If that were your condition all the days of your life, and then someone came along and said, open your eyes. Now you open your eyes. Would that be just a passive thing? I think it would just absolutely be, I can see! I can see! And people would be shouting for joy and ever so happy. Oh God, thank you! Thank you, God, for giving me eyes to see. Now that's just a physical thing. Are we shouting for joy because of God has given us eyes to see the spiritual things, as 1 Corinthians talks about? Things that most people don't see. And you and I have been given that understanding. What a blessing. And the ears that are deaf are going to be unstopped. I saw a thing happening not too long ago. A young boy apparently couldn't hear, and they did some kind of a implant on the back of his ear, and it tied it into the bone structure, because the reason you hear is the mechanism, the way God has designed it, but it radiates through the bone structure. That's how you hear. So they tied it to that, and the little boy, they showed a picture of him, he just like, oh, I can hear. I can hear. What does that mean to a person who has never heard? It's a whole new world, brethren. See, that's what God is doing. He's opening our vistas and our horizons and the world before us. Then he goes on and he says, their ears are going to be unstopped, and then the lame shall leap like a deer, like a hart. I'm sorry, I'm not going to leap on this stage just to demonstrate that. But I'll tell you, if you haven't been able to walk and suddenly you have the capacity, if you've ever seen a deer in motion, it's the most beautiful thing to watch a deer go flying through the woods, through trees, and you say, how does he do that? Because he doesn't hit a tree, he just like a gazelle, he goes right through that thing. He just runs like what all he's worth. Notice what he goes on to say. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Someone who can't speak, and then suddenly, I can talk. When you hear this, and think of all the people that are in these conditions, who suffer even in partial of this, what a joy this is. And this is going to be part of this time. And for the wilderness shall break forth and streams in the desert. God is going to turn this world upside down. And you and I have been called to help turn it upside down. To have a part in executing the will of God. Can there be anything greater that defines your life? I mean, whatever you do is wonderful and good. God has given us all talents and abilities, and those talents and abilities will be used mightily to serve God. Because when someone says, well, what is your occupation? Well, anything you say it is that is less than serving God is just that. It's less. It doesn't even come close. And this is one of the wonderful effects that God has purposed. He's going to teach mankind, because Christ came to do what? He came to bring about the Spirit of God to the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's what is spoken of in the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. Let's go to chapter 61 of the book of Isaiah. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is Jesus standing in the synagogue reading from the scroll of Isaiah. He says, because the Lord has appointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And we've all been captive to Egypt, to sin. So all of this becomes very important to us because the holy days emphasize these scriptures. They bring to light what the prophet was talking about. And to do what? These captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. How many people are mentally, emotionally, physically bound with problems and difficulties? And as it would be, they are in prison. They have to be set free so that they can enjoy life the way God intended life to be. All of us have certain areas and problems that we labor with. To a degree, we're in prison. Until those things are set totally free, and that's what we pray and ask God for His healing, both spiritually and physically, to set us free. And that's what Jesus said He did. To open the prison to them that are bound, to show us the way out, to open the door, to come to God for the healing that we all need. And verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what He did. And then please note this scripture. He closed the scroll of Isaiah in the New Testament, and He did not finish this scripture. This scripture says, and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn. He did not come to proclaim the day of vengeance in His first appearing. When He comes, you've already seen how He's going to proclaim vengeance with fire and fiery chariots and firepower like mankind has never seen. The powers of God are unlimited and they are staggering. And He's literally going to melt away armies, as we read about in the book of Revelation, that are foolish enough to think they can fight against God Himself. That's how deceived mankind will have become. And God will have to eliminate all opposition like He eliminated them in the days of Noah. He will take all rebels at heart and destroy the masses. And whoever survives and is willing to listen to God will become the surviving portion of humanity for the rebuilding of the Feast of Tabernacles and the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. This is a powerful period of time. We are told that the Feast of Ingatherings, as it is in Exodus 23:16, is the completion of Israel's annual harvest. That's why it's called Feast of Ingatherings. God is going to be bringing in all the nations under a universal education program. They have not known God's ways, and they're going to have to learn about the Sabbath, learn about the holy days, why God used Israel as a role model. Let them be recorded for mankind's learning, why they went astray, and why in the end time they didn't listen again and went astray. And God would have to come and bail them out in a time called Jacob's trouble, a tribulation that will impact the Israelite nations, and then expand to an hour of great trial, which will try all flesh upon the earth, as Revelation talks about in chapter 3. It's an hour of trial. The Philadelphia heart and spirit of those people, God said, because you have not denied my name, I will spare you from that hour of great trial that shall come upon the whole earth. And why are we praying? That we may be accounted worthy to escape the terrors that are yet to come? That should be a very important part of our prayers, that we may find favor in God's eyes. How all that will transpire, we'll have to put our trust and confidence in God. He's going to do it some this way, some that way. He's going to work it out His way. But if our faith and our confidence is in God, He will take care of it, and we don't have to worry about the details. It is a time of great abundance, this Feast of Tabernacles, a time of celebration, and that's what we will do as we gather together. But remember, they've celebrated it in Old Testament times, And we celebrate it in our day and age in principle the same way. We don't literally go out and cut booths and trees down. We use hotels and modern accommodations, tents if we camp out and things like that. Because again, this is a time of temporary dwellings. You see, we live in this tabernacle. Paul talked about this in Corinthians. This is a temporary dwelling, the tabernacle we have, this body. God is going to give us a new body, a new tabernacle to develop or to live in, because what we develop in this life will be transferred to a spirit life and existence. That's what we all hunger and thirst for, and that's why it says in Romans, the whole creation is moaning. Would you say that the creation is moaning out there in those western states as they're all blazing with fire? Would you say creation is hurting when you see the rains coming down and floodings and destruction and everything? Is that hurting or is that a joyous time? There's a lot of people crying. When you see hurricanes and tornadoes coming through and just wiping out. In August out in Colorado, and I believe it was in the Denver area, hail in August? They have to call the snow plows out to clear the streets because it's as big as softballs? Oh, but don't worry, folks. This is just this better reporting. That's all it is. We all know that, don't we? Nothing strange going on here. No, I believe somebody from the high above is trying to talk to us, and we're not listening. We're not listening. We're not getting the picture. Who rules in the kingdoms of men, as Daniel talked about in his prophecies? No, the judgment of God is upon mankind. We know that all those that God has worked with in the past, in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, they without us cannot be complete. We're bringing up the final end result. We're the last of the Mohegans that are coming along that are going to sign, seal, and deliver this whole package. Because we are the ones that are to witness in our generation the truth of God as all those that are mentioned in those scriptures there in the book of Hebrews. Judgment on the inhabitants of the earth will be there during the millennial period of time. And the foundation of our relationship with God is the instruction of God's law. Because without that law, you have no order. You've got to have law. Even man realizes it in his society. But man has allowed the law to drop to the ground, and it means nothing because it's not enforced. The law of God will be enforced in the millennial period of time, which we call the tabernacle observation of God's harvest of mankind. Universal education is going to be required. Let's take a look at Zechariah. Now some scriptures here that impact this very area. Zechariah chapter 14, a very powerful chapter dealing with end time prophecies. And notice, if you will, in Zechariah 14, much of this talks in the earlier part how God is going to deal with Jerusalem and how he's going to intervene. And in verse 16, he makes the following statements. He says, and it shall come to pass. Yes, everything passes sooner or later. And this too will come to pass. That everyone that is left, notice, that is left, meaning survives of all the nations, which came against Jerusalem. All those armies, all those that thought that they were going to intervene and to take over the area of Palestine and God's holy mount, Moriah, where Jerusalem and the temple basically was in Old Testament times. That holy mountain is that whole area there, and it's very important in the eyes of God. It's the geopolitical center of the whole world, according to many who study the topography of the landmass. It says, and they shall go up, notice, these survivors go up, because they're going to be educated from year to year to worship. Ah, that's where those who have been trained to become priests of God, which Revelation says we have been called and we are being trained, we will teach people how to worship God as he has decreed. That's why we have to learn now to keep the Sabbath and keep it holy, because we will teach people to keep the true seventh-day Sabbath and keep it holy. And we will outline why these things in the Old Testament were written for our learning, and in the New Testament, how they were fulfilled and magnified. Then it says they're going to worship the King and Lord of Hosts and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Yes, indeed. A king teaches the law of God and the priest teaches the worship of God. And guess what, folks? You are having the law of God written in your minds and your hearts right now. We all are, through the power of God's Spirit. And we are also then learning how to administer the law of God as a king would, covering the civil and the religious responsibilities in training people in the future. This is universal education. The nations need to understand this very thing. Notice Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 12. And they that shall be of you shall build the old waste places, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. God desires for us to restore and bring about the wonderful relationship that he intended in the beginning, that went astray because of sin, but is now being repented of by those called of God, and then embraced by a daily choice. And once that comes to pass, we are to rejoice in that calling, because it is a wonderful calling. Not everyone. Many are called, it says, but few are chosen. If you want to be one of those few, you've got to exercise your desire and let God know you want to be one of those few that are going to become his faithful servants administering the Feast of Tabernacles in the kingdom of God. He's called us out of this world at this time to become his chosen people, sanctified and redeemed. It's talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. And now let's turn to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 11 and 12. This describes where we're at right now, and even how tabernacles will still be in the same state of affairs, because it is only a temporary period of time as God brings in the harvest of mankind in that 7,000-year period of time that the Bible outlines. Now here we have in verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conversations, your conduct, honest among the nations, the Gentiles, and whereof they speak evil of you as evildoers, that they may see your good, or by your good works, which they shall see or behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Their day is coming. Our day is now. We are admonished to redeem the time and make the most of what God has placed before us. Once this wonderful period of time has been executed, and 1,000 years is nearly coming to its close, God must test all mankind once again. And so we're told at that closing period of time that God is going to allow Satan out of his prison, where he has been for 1,000 years, along with his demons, and they're going to come out and do what? Test mankind once again. Will humankind and those generations have learned the lesson of that 1,000 years, of where they were and how they came out of Egypt, as pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles? We're always to be reminded that we came out of Egypt as we come to rejoice before God in the Feast of Tabernacles, because that will be the time of great plenty, of great resource, of joy and happiness. Remember, the spring feast, they came out of Egypt, and it was a grueling, grueling period of time. They had to eat manna during that time, and they had to learn some very hard lessons. Mankind for 1,000 years will be told, this is what Egypt was like. This is how they came out of sin, how God delivered them. And now God has delivered you, because you remember how man's world was collapsing at the end of 6,000 years, and you've had this 1,000 years in which generations have grown and come and developed. And now, have you learned the lesson? We will now see. We will now let the adversary out once again. And here they come, like the sand of the sea. People will be ready to jump right in with Satan and follow his line of reasoning. Thankfully, not all, but too many. To use an example, compared to the sand of the sea, there's a lot of sand out there, which means there will be a lot of human beings that are going to have to pay the price. And God will call fire down from heaven and annihilate them, and then Tabernacles will complete, and we move to the last great day. A day there will be no Satan around. And all those past generations of human beings that were in that first 6,000 years will come up, and they will come to see, wow, how did this happen? It looks so different from what I thought it would be. And that's when the saints of God will move in to say, welcome, your salvation has been provided by Almighty God. Welcome to the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, and his many sons and daughters who he has brought to salvation. This is your destiny now. You know what it was like living before. You have now 100 years. Live your life again. Live it the right way. And if you so choose, you too will be granted the gift of eternal life to live in the kingdom of God forever. Can there be anything to match that glorious picture in this ugly world? May God grant we are all destined to rejoice at God's coming Feast of Tabernacles, but to remember it is only temporary. And how do we learn that lesson? Oh, no, we got to go back to the world. We come back to this ugly world after we celebrate those 7-8 days down there at the feast, and we're so happy, we rejoice, we think about the things of God, we go out and enjoy our fellowship, our family, we enjoy the creation that God has given, whether it's the beach or whatever you do, and you just are so happy, and then you come back and realize, I don't want this anymore. I want what God has to offer. May God grant that we never lose sight of that vision, because to lose sight of it is to perish. God have mercy on all of us.